Thankful for that. But if you go in your Bibles to Psalm 34, and we're going to try to finish up with what we were in Psalm 34 last week, and we ended up, let me see here, I think we ended up right around verse 8. We said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." So we're going to start reading in verse number 9. And Bill, do you have the rest of the chapter on there?
I can get it, I think.
Yeah, if you can go from verse 9 down through the rest of the chapter. And we're going to David kind of changes gears here. And if you'll remember this, the psalmist says, if I go back up and read the title, it says, David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. The thing that I'm going to call into question, and it's not really all that important of a point, is I wonder if David wrote this psalm at that time or if he wrote it later on when he was older to kind of commemorate that. And because there's part of this psalm here that to me almost makes it sound like David wrote this at a later stage in his life. And so, but if we can start reading at verse number 9, hear the word of the Lord tonight, verse number 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." Verse 17, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Verse 20 is a verse that we're going to be spending some time on tonight. "He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word tonight. Lord, we know that it's holy, and we know that it's pure, and we know that it's powerful. And just open our minds and our ears and our hearts to receive it tonight, God. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's go up here to verse number 9 and number 10. Some of these verses I'm not going to do justice to tonight, but I want to try to get down to verse 20, and if I take too long, I won't be able to make it. Verses 9 and 10, it says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Number one, I want to say that having a healthy fear of the Lord is one of the most important qualities that a Christian can have. People will fall into sin. People will fall into immorality and carnality when they lose the fear of the Lord.
Yes.
And that doesn't mean that you're necessarily afraid of God, because I can show you places in the Bible that when people feared the Lord, it actually drew them closer to God. Okay? And I can show you places in the Bible when people got afraid of God, they ran away and hid from Him. In this pointy case, Adam and Eve. When they heard the voice of God in the garden, they were afraid and they tried to hide themselves. Or other times when people feared the Lord, the fear of the Lord didn't make them run away from God. The fear of the Lord made them draw closer to God. And so it doesn't necessarily mean being afraid. The fear of the Lord means to hold Him as sacred. To hold Him as hallowed or hallowed. Like you have the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." If you were to try to describe what that word means in the Greek, it means holied, to make holy. So like holied is your name. And so the fear of the Lord means to hold as sacred, to hold as hallowed. And this is something I have said before in here, I'll say again. The fear of the Lord can be seen in just about everybody in what you do and how you live when you're all by yourself and nobody else is around us. Okay? And we've all known people. We've all known people that had publicly seemingly a fear of the Lord. But then what you do by yourself shows how sacred you hold God and how holy that you hold Him.
Right.
And another thing about this verse here is it says that fear the Lord, He who His saints, and those who fear Him have no lack. And then it jumps off into lions. And it says, young lions want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord have no lack. And you say, well, what do young lions have to do with the fear of the Lord? I'm going to ask the question that everybody knows, but nobody's going to give me the right answer because you don't know what I'm fishing for. When I say, what is a lion? We all know what a lion is. It's a feline. I'm not wanting to know the genus of it. But just, what does a lion represent in the jungle? What is a lion?
The king.
And there's a certain word I'm looking for.
The king.
Anybody here is going to hear it. Huh?
The king.
King. And that's true. That's good. That's not the word I'm looking for, but yes. That is 100% right, though.
Predator.
We're getting so close. There's all kinds of predators, but there's a certain kind of predator.
Who's the top of the food chain?
What is the top of the food chain called?
I don't know.
That's a very honest answer. You don't know.
Well, I think once you say it, I'll go, oh, yeah, that's right. But I don't know what it is right now.
Not alpha.
It's tiger. I don't know.
Apex.
Apex, that's right.
There are predators and there are apex predators. And you say, well, what's the difference between a predator and an apex predator? Well, let me tell you the difference between a predator and an apex predator. Is a great white shark a predator? Oh, yeah. Yeah, great white sharks are predators. But did you know that orcas, killer whales, did you know Those killer whales are smart, man. I'm telling you, those dudes, I don't know what they got, like an undersea academy or something, but I was listening as I was doing my work here a couple years ago. I was listening to a documentary, and they said that killer whales have figured out that they can swim up to a shark and flip it over on its back to where it's belly up, and it goes comatose. And so orcas prey on any shark. And orcas kill and devour. You got it. In fact, did you know, and this is a good one, there was these sharks converging for the seals, and what happened was a killer whale got there and snagged the shark, and that shark's blood got in the water, and the other sharks smelt shark blood. Did you know some of those sharks had been tagged? One of those sharks went down 1,000 feet and swam at a depth of 1,000 feet over 800 miles before it came up. That's how scared it was, okay? Because sharks are predators, but they're not apex predators. An orca is an apex predator. Did you know I watched a video just this morning? And this is kind of gruesome, and I know you're going to say, Brother Williams, why did you even watch horrible things like this? Full-grown grizzly. Grizzlies are bad dudes, right? You know what will take down a grizzly? Wolves. You get a pack of wolves, 6, 8, 10, 12 wolves, they will chase the grizzly, and he'll be running around, and they can do that and take turns doing that for hours, until we're finally, he's so exhausted, he drops. Wolves can get a grizzly. Wolves are an apex predator. When it comes to the jungle, the lion is an apex predator. And David said, young lions, which are apex predators, are going to suffer want and hunger. But those that seek the Lord, they're going to eat when even an apex predator can't find anything to eat. Because God is taking care of them that fear Him. And so David purposely used an apex predator here in verse 10 and said, young lions, apex predators, they might starve, but those who seek the Lord are never going to grow hungry because God's going to take care of them. And what did Solomon say? I once was young, now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. Verse 11 in verses 12 through 16, David, notice how he changes here, and he almost sounds like an old man. He says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And it makes me wonder if David was older in his life when he was writing this psalm, and he was commemorating the event with Abimelech. But David was writing as though he was a sage, as though he was an elder. And in verse, I'm going to read verses 12 through 16 all the way through, and then I've got something I want to show you. Verse 12 through 16, it says, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? I mean, everybody wants that, I would think. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Here is the kind of interesting thing to me about that. Is I read that and it's good. I read that and it's good, but I would really need to get down into the nuts and bolts of it to really glean something out of that. I read it, it's good, but it's something like a passage like this, it's easy for me to just read right over the top of it and just keep right on going. Okay. But believe it or not, this was an important passage to one New Testament writer. Does any of these words sound familiar to any of you guys? You remember when Peter wrote his epistle? Remember how Peter went and they came and was going to get Jesus, and he took his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant? And then in Peter's epistle, you can tell he had had a change of heart, because in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless." In other words, if somebody does you evil, don't do evil back to them, bless them. If somebody reviles you, don't revile them back, bless them. And then Peter quotes Psalm 34. He quotes these verses that we read, 12 through 16. Peter quotes from the very next verse. It says, "For whosoever desires to love life and see good days," that's verse 12 of Psalm 34, "let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." That's verse 13 of Psalm 34. "Let him turn away from evil and do good and seek peace." That is verse 14. Verse 12 of 1 Peter says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." That, my friend, is verses 15 and 16. So, a passage that is so easy for me to just fly right over the top of had an impact on Peter. Peter quoted it in his epistle. But then verse 20 is what I want to get to tonight. And I'm not going to need a long time for this, but I want to... Can I change gears here for a little bit? Can I change gears and just... In verse 20 here, it says, "He keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken." Okay? Now, is that a familiar verse? Carl says yes. Is there anybody over here that says yes? Eunice, you say yes. Wendy, Sister Wiggins, I know you know, because I've already discussed this with you, so you don't get to comment. You already know what I'm going to say. But Kristen, is this a familiar verse to you? This comes when you, John chapter 19, if you'll remember, Jesus had been hanging on the cross, the thieves were hanging over here, and the Jews wanted those guys down off of the cross before the Sabbath started, because that was a cursed thing, to have somebody hanging from a tree on the Sabbath. So they needed those guys dead. And so they went to the Romans and said, "Hey, we need to speed this process up a little bit. So can you go over there?" And this is disgusting, folks. "Can you go over there and break these guys' legs and smash their legs, and that the trauma of that will make them die quicker?" Boy, gee, we really know how to treat people back then, didn't we? Anyway, they went and they broke the legs of the two thieves. But then when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. And so they did not break any bones. And John said this, verse 33 of John 19, "When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear." And then it says down in verse 35, it says, "He who saw it bore witness, his testimony is true." No, or verse 36, excuse me, let me go to verse 36. These things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones was broken. But here is where all of the fuss starts. And I almost wish I would have just talked about this tonight and not that other stuff, and just did that other stuff next week. Here is where the fuss starts. Believe it or not, Brother Brian, some scholars believe that John was not quoted in Psalm 34. They say, no, that's not quoted. But I mean, doesn't it sound? I mean, that sounds pretty Psalm 34-ish to me. But there are plenty of scholars that say, no. Sorry, folks. It's not from Psalm 34. What they say it is a quote of Exodus chapter 12. Because Jesus Christ was our Passover, what?
Lamb.
Paul said that. In fact, Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So, yes. Here's the deal. If you go to Exodus 12, and this is the part that I wish I was going to go into this first while your guys' minds were fresh. In verse 43, it said, the Lord said to Moses, this is the statute of the Passover. And then he goes in verse 46. He says, it shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house. You shall not break any of its bones. So many Bible scholars say John was not quoting Psalm 34. John was referring to Exodus chapter 12. And this was reiterated in Numbers chapter 9. Moses wrote it in Exodus, and then Moses turned right around and wrote it again in Numbers. And he says in verse 12, they shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones, according to all the statute for the Passover they shall keep it. And a lot of scholars will say, since Jesus is our Passover lamb, then John was referring not to Psalm 34, but he was referring to Exodus 12 and Numbers 9. Okay? Now, this is where it gets interesting to me, folks. And again, if you're not interested in theology, this wouldn't interest you. But if you're just saying, listen, I want to know the scripture. I want to know what's going on in the Bible. I want to understand. If you've got that kind of desire, this is going to interest you. If you're going to believe that John was quoted or referring to Exodus 12 rather than Psalm 34, here's the ramifications of that. Okay? Taking a doctrinal position has consequences, right? Here's the consequence of that. Applying Exodus 12 to John 19, where Jesus' bones were not broken, basically will show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover, and that the only way the Passover can ever be observed is if you are in Christ. If Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover, if you were a Jew that rejected Christ and still tried to keep the feast, you would be misapplying it. Because Christ was the fulfillment of it, you would be misapplying it, and therefore it would almost become an idolatrous feast. Are you with me there? So you see the consequences of, yeah, if John applied that to Exodus 12, he's telling the Jews, listen, don't you even dare try to celebrate the Passover if you deny that Jesus is Messiah. Don't you even go there, folks. That's what John would have been saying. Wham! I mean, that's one of those, you know, hey, that left a mark. You know, somebody gets slapped, hey, that left a mark. Well, But what about the Psalm 34 and 20 reference then? This is, Brother Carl, this is where it got interesting to me. So I just argued for the position of Exodus 12, right? Now let me take 5 minutes and argue. And I'm really, if you give me about 7 minutes, I'm going to be done. I'm real close to being done. If you take the position that, no, it wasn't Exodus 12 that John was making reference to. It was Psalm 34. Then, Carl, this is where this gets interesting. Because, Carl, if you will look, in fact, we'll put verses 17 through 20 on the screen. And let me see if I can find my pointer here. Yeah. Carl, notice the plurality. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears them, plural, and all their troubles, plural. Okay? The Lord is near the brokenhearted, saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him. Singular. And I looked that up in the Hebrew, and yes, it is singular in the Hebrew. The Lord delivers him. So up here, when we were talking about the righteous as a group of people, now when you get down to verses 19 and 20, it's almost as though David was referring to the righteous as one single individual. Because it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Lord delivers him, singular, out of them all. So in other words, Jesus was afflicted, but ultimately rose again. And then it says, he keeps all his, singular, bones, and not one of them is broken. So then, if you choose Psalm 34, well, I guess we could have a straw poll here and have a vote here and say, you know, who believes it was Exodus 12, who believes it's Psalm 34, and, you know, all of that. But if you believe it's Psalm 34, then what David was saying was that the righteous was one man. And so that means the only way through to achieve true righteousness is through that one man. That not one of his bones was ever broken. That's the way that that looks at that. Now, I'm going to tell you, we can go around robin here. I think you guys are already going to know what I'm going to say it is. I mean, does anybody have any opinion of, I think it was Psalm 34, or no, I think it was Exodus 12. Does anybody have an opinion before I say what I think? Sister Eunice.
Well, it seems like it's a more direct quote from Psalms than it is from Exodus, so I would go with Psalms.
You're going with Psalms. Okay, and I think that's a pretty good reason. That's a very good reason. And it almost sounds, and that's one of the things I thought, it almost sounds like a direct quote. Very good. Very, very good. Anybody else? Opinions? Anybody else? No takers, huh? No takers. I'm going to say this, and you're going to say that I'm topping out. Eunice, you're going to say that I'm copping out. I think that John might have been aware of that tension. And just said, wow, there's an application here to Psalm 34. So I can quote Psalm 34, but have it also apply to Exodus 12. So, Sister Eunice, I do agree with you that this is a more direct quote of Psalm 34. And I do believe that he was primarily quoting Psalm 34. I would agree with you. But I believe that he probably also had Exodus 12 in mind. And basically, the message there, the takeaway that you've got to realize and understand, and this is where I wish, and I wish I had this to do over again. I would have came in here. This is all we would have talked about tonight. Is what he was saying, what the way John portrays this, when you understand that none of Jesus' bones were broken, and you read Psalm 34, and that was the righteous that didn't get their bones broken. When John detailed that in John 19, he was waving a flag that was saying, listen, true righteousness does not come from anything other than being in Christ. Live a good life. Do good deeds. Just like David said, you know, don't speak evil. Don't speak deceit. You know, keep your lips from evil words. I do all of that stuff. Do all of the good deeds. You know, visit the sick and give to the poor and do all of these things. But even doing all of that, you're never going to achieve true righteousness unless you're in Jesus Christ. And I will say, I've told you guys before, in fact, and you can stand because I'm done. There are people that, and when I say there are people, there's not a lot of people, but I know of people that believe, they say, Jews are worshiping the same God. It's just they don't realize that Jesus is Messiah, but we're all worshiping the same God. I will tell you right now, if the Apostle Paul was standing here tonight, he would give that an emphatic no. Because the New Testament clearly teaches, if you reject Jesus, you are rejecting God. And again, don't tell me, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to Jews who reject Christ. I would tell them, don't you dare tell me that you celebrate the Passover. Because the only way the Passover can be fully realized is in Christ. And if you reject Him, you have nothing to do with the Passover. You have nothing to do with it. And so, anyway, I just thought this was very interesting, very theological. But let's pray tonight. God, we're so thankful for you. Lord, we're thankful for your word. Lord, let your word dwell richly in us and let us grow and be stronger in your word, Lord. Let it go down on the inside of us, God. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord.